Our first reading for this morning is taken from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. And this letter was written because some of those Christians in that time were being persecuted. And this is a real letter of encouragement to them. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our second reading for today is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 14a and then 36 through 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? He asked them, What things? They replied, The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And then, as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of the Lord. When you read the Gospels and the resurrection stories, then more times than not, the people did not initially recognize the risen Lord. It took something like him saying their name or saying something else or the breaking of the bread before they recognized that it was Jesus. I'm calling him the incognito Jesus, the hidden Jesus. He shows up, he's with them, and they don't even recognize him. From time to time, I will bump into somebody that I know that I know, but I can't figure out where I know them. And I certainly can't think of their name. And my head is just spinning around saying, "All right, where do I know this person from?" And I'm thinking, do I know them from church? Do I know them from some of our ministries that we've done at our church? Or do I know them as part of our presbytery? Or do I know them from my karate or from my work I've done at Habitat for Humanity or my work I've done at the Interfaith Shelter? Or maybe they're associated with my wife's circle of friends or my kids. But somewhere I know this person. And it drives me crazy until I figure it out. So I can empathize with these followers of Jesus who don't immediately recognize the risen Lord. Because I will tell you, in all of my trying to figure out where I know this person from, my brain never goes to the cemetery. Never have I seen before someone that I knew was dead. At least this side of life on earth. Maybe when I get to heaven, yes, then I'll see people. "Oh yeah, I knew you." But not here, not now. I don't expect to see the dead. And I suspect these followers of Jesus never expected to see Jesus again. So Luke gives us this, I think, humorous story of these two people walking to Emmaus who encounter the incognito Jesus and they don't know it. So the Passover, the context of the story is the Passover is over now. It's ended. And the Sabbath immediately followed the Passover in this year. And now it is finished. And the pilgrims who had flooded into Jerusalem are all now starting to leave. And so are these two. They're on their way home. But I think maybe the best way to describe them as they are leaving is they are confused. They are confused because the Savior that they had bet their life on was dead. The one that they had counted on to redeem the nation, to defeat the Romans, to deliver Israel back to its glory, had been nailed to a cross, crucified, dead, and buried. And so they're now on their way back to the fishing nets, to the tax office, to the appointments that are awaiting them, to the merciful routine that might help them forget the events of this week. But it's not easy, because they had had such hope,
Their expectations were so great, and now they're gone. They're destroyed. They're at their wit's end. They are spent emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. It's all gone. And their lot in life is now they see as their fate rather than their destiny. And they are discussing these matters as they walk along, and a stranger overtakes them. And the humor here is that we know who the stranger is. It's Jesus, the risen Jesus. But to these strangers, or to these two walking along to Emmaus, he's just a stranger, the incognito Jesus. And he catches up with them, because I imagine they're walking pretty slow. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And they're amazed. "You mean to tell me you don't know what's been happening in Jerusalem? Are you the only one who doesn't know? That Jesus, the one that we thought was a prophet, the one that we thought would deliver Israel, he was put to death. You haven't heard this?" And then they continue because there's more to the story that's adding to their confusion. They tell Jesus, and it's so ironic that they're telling Jesus about how he died, that he's there listening to them on how he died. But then they start to talk about, you know, early this morning, some of our women, they went to the tomb and they found it empty. The body was gone. And they said that they had visions of angels telling us that Jesus was alive. Hysterical women. Who can trust whatever they say? But you know, some of our men also went to the tomb. And they found it was empty too. I just don't understand who would take the body away. What good would it do to steal a dead body? And it's at this point that Jesus starts to talk. And we're pulling for the guy, the two strangers, we're pulling for them to maybe start recognizing who Jesus is, but they don't. And Jesus calls them, you foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. I don't think I'd appreciate a visitor or a stranger telling me I'm foolish, slow to believe in heart. But that's what he tells them. And then he goes on to start giving them a Bible lesson. Can you imagine Jesus leading you in a Bible study? How exciting would that be? But they didn't even know it. And beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, he tells them how the Messiah was to suffer and die and then be raised and glorified. Well, this just wasn't anywhere in their worldview. The Messiah was to come and be a triumphant general to deliver the people from the Romans, to restore the country to its greatness. And the stranger's telling us that the Messiah was actually supposed to suffer and die and then be raised up. It just didn't make any sense. But they're certainly intrigued by him. For they get to Emmaus, they get to where they were going, and Jesus is appearing to continue on, and they invite him. No, they insist that he stay. Stay for dinner. It's almost the end of the day. It'll be getting dark soon. You need to stay with us. And so he does. And then it's at the dinner table when he takes the bread and he breaks it and gives it to them. And then bang, they recognize him. It's Jesus. He's alive. I knew I'd seen him somewhere before. And as soon as they recognize him, here's some more of the humorous part. As soon as they recognize the incognito Jesus, He disappears. He's gone. They're probably coming up with all kinds of questions they would like to ask now. We just had this Bible study, and it was Jesus that was leading it. We didn't know it, and oh, we got questions now, but he's gone. Well, this is the type of news you can't keep to yourself. So within the hour, they're heading back to Jerusalem. It's getting dark, but they're walking a whole lot faster than they were in they're leaving Jerusalem. And they're excited, and they're talking among themselves, saying, oh, didn't our hearts burn when he was speaking to us? And then when they get back, they go to where the disciples are gathered. And they're expecting to come in and tell them that Jesus is alive. But as soon as they come in the door, the disciples are telling them that Jesus is alive, that he'd appeared to Peter. And they all celebrate together because life is now different. They went from grief and sorrow to joy and excitement. The world was now different. For now they had eyes of faith, and they had seen the incognito Jesus. Now in the Gospels, we're not told of Jesus ever appearing before any non-followers. He doesn't show up at Pontius Pilate's house and say, I'm here, shouldn't have killed me. Or to Caiaphas' house and saying, you know, you were pretty wrong about the law and the ways you were interpreting. Let me straighten it out for you. He didn't do any of that. He appeared only to his followers. And even then, we're told in Matthew that he appeared to a whole group of them. And even then, some doubted. Faith is a funny thing. It's funny because we can't really prove it. We can gather up all the evidence there is for Christianity, and I believe there's quite a bit, but it's all circumstantial evidence. And to those who have faith, it makes perfect sense. But for those who are not believers, it doesn't. It's only circumstantial. It's only It may or may not be true. We can't know. And so instead of seeing faith through the eyes of a judge in a courtroom weighing the evidence, perhaps we better see faith as a visitor in an art museum, looking at the wondrous paintings and sculptures and pieces of art that talk about, that show the majesty of creation, of imagination and such. And we see those as windows to a different world. As Presbyterians, we are part of the Reformed faith. And the Reformed faith says that even faith is a gift from God. That we don't come up with it ourselves. That we are saved as a gift of God through faith. But even that faith is a gift. So we don't produce it ourselves, but that is what God is working within us. And it's through our faith that we are able to see Jesus in the world around us. And yet even now, there are times that Jesus is hard to see, that he's incognito, hidden, especially during the times of troubles and hardships. Perhaps you're familiar with the poem, The Footprints in the Sand, where the author talks about walking along the beach with Jesus, and they're leaving two sets of footprints in the sand. And as they're going forward, what is in front of them is kind of the survey of that person's life, the good times, the difficult times, and all that's in between. And when they get to the end of the journey, the author of the poem looks back and she sees at various times there's only one set of footprints. And when she thought about it and examined it, it was those times of her most difficult days that she was experiencing. and the troubles and the sorrows, and there's only this one set of footprints. And she says to Jesus, "Why did you abandon me during my times of need?" To which he replied, "I did not abandon you. I was always with you. In those desperate times of need, I was carrying you." The incognito Jesus. And sometimes we don't see him when he's in, when we're going through those difficult times, but he is there.
Jesus, in his teaching, also taught of ways that we could see the incognito Jesus. In his parable of the sheep and goats, he said, whenever you help someone who is hungry, someone who is thirsty, someone who is sick or naked or prisoner, or someone who society considers the least, whenever you help them, you are doing it as to me. We see Jesus when we help those who are considered least in society. And yet for most Christians, we tend to avoid those people. We try to keep them out of sight so they're out of mind. And yet in that parable, Jesus is telling us that we do that at great risk for ourselves. For it's in those people that we will see Jesus. In our Acts reading, Peter had just presented this sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he'd been telling the people about this Jesus that they had crucified and who was now raised. And the people were convicted and they cried out, "Well, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized so that your sins might be forgiven and that you might receive the Holy Spirit." And I believe it is that Holy Spirit that comes and dwells within us that allows us to see the incognito Jesus. That allows us to see this Jesus when we come to the baptismal font and someone is baptized. That allows us to see Jesus when we gather at the table for Holy Communion with the breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup. We see Jesus. We see Jesus when we gather together for worship, and we see Jesus in one another. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, but also opens our hearts so that we might believe, that we might have faith, and that we might see Jesus in our midst. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us that we might see. Let's pray. We do pray, O God, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might see Jesus in our midst. For Jesus is here, right here with us. He is here in those that are sitting next to us. He is here with those who are going through troubled times. He is here with us that are going through good times too, even though those are also times that we might not see him. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is open to believe. For we pray this in the name of the risen Savior. Amen.